morning.
Welcome to Barah Ministries, an intimate local Christian church with worldwide impact. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. At Barah Ministries, we know this truth, that Jesus Christ is God. As the Lord, he is 100% deity. He is God the Son, and he is also 100% true humanity, just like you and me. His name is Jesus Christ. The Lord, God the Son, became flesh, Jesus Christ, and he lived among us. He is the sovereign God of the universe. He is the Savior of the whole world. He is the Jewish Messiah. And those who make Barah Ministries their spiritual home believe in Jesus Christ. We are Christians. And as Christians, we have a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Christianity is a relationship and not a religion. And the Lord Jesus Christ is a person. He's not a thing. He's not a concept. Just as we would do with any person that we love, we spend time getting to know him through the study of his word, because you can't get to know the Lord without studying his word. And there are several reasons we worship the Lord. One of those reasons is that we love the way he treats the people that the world considers insignificant. Judas Iscariot betrayed the Lord, which led to the Lord's crucifixion. In omniscience, the Lord has always known all that is knowable, and he was completely aware that Judas Iscariot would betray him. Yet the Lord still put Judas in charge of his ministry's treasury. The Apostle Peter was the Lord's right-hand man, and the Lord knew that Peter would betray him as well. Yet we learn that when Jesus was raised from the dead, one of his first concerns was that a despondent Peter would know about his resurrection. Mark chapter 16, verses 6 and 7 say this, "And the angel said to the women, 'Do not be amazed. You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him.'" Mark 16, 7, "But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you will see him, just as he told you." The Lord's concern for him caused Peter to marvel at the Lord's goodness in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, which says this, "Opening his mouth," which was not a problem for Peter, he was quite adept at that. "Opening his mouth, Peter said, 'I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality.'" In other words, God is good to everyone, even those who betray him. How about you? Are you good to the people who betray you? Finally, there's the Apostle Paul, the worst person who has ever lived, even by his own admission, because he wanted to wipe out the Christian church. What did the Lord do for Paul? Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 to 10 say this, "To me, Paul, the very least of all the believers in Christ, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me by God to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ." Ephesians 3, 9, "And to bring to light what is the dispensation of the mystery," that is the church age, "which for ages has been hidden in the God who created all things, the Lord, God the Son," Ephesians 3, 10, "so that the manifold wisdom of God the Father might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places." God made Paul a worse person than Judas Iscariot, the replacement apostle for Judas, and gave Paul one of the most important assignments in divine history, the assignment to reveal to the Gentiles the mystery doctrine of the church age, the revelation of the much more that God was willing to do for his creatures after they did the most despicable thing imaginable, which is sending Jesus to the cross to be crucified. We love worshiping a God who knows how to treat people, especially the nobodies among us. He loves us unconditionally, and he wants to be in unity with us. And Barah Ministries makes a difference by teaching the Word of God from the Lord Jesus Christ's perspective and not from man's perspective. We search the Scriptures to learn who the Lord is as a person, to learn what our God has to say about himself, about his plan for all mankind, and about his personal plan for each of us. And we look at life from his perspective. Today's Bible lesson, what is the source of divisions and rivalries among us? What is the source of divisions and rivalries among us? Where did rivalries begin? Well, as we continue our study of 1 Corinthians, we'll take a look at the original rivalry created between the Lord and his enemy, Satan. Every division and every rivalry since are simply a duplication of Satan's nefarious scheme to rebel against the sovereign God of the universe and to convince every angelic creature to turn on the Lord. Where are you duplicating Satan's dissensions and rivalries in your own lives? In today's lesson, we'll reflect on these truths. All right, so let's listen to some music. In spite of our imperfections, at the cross, the Lord created a way for us to be perfect in his eyes. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says this, "For by one offering, the Lord Jesus Christ has perfected for all time those who are sanctified." And that's believers in Christ. So if you are a believer in Christ, you are sanctified. You're set apart for privileges that would stagger your imagination if you knew them all. And so that one offering at the cross accomplished that for you so that God looks at you and sees you as perfect in his eyes. Well, let's listen to Mercy Me sing about our perfection in their song, Flawless.
There's got to be more than going back and forth, from doing right to doing wrong, 'cause we were taught that's who we are. Well, come on, get in line right behind me, you along with everybody, thinking there's worth in what you do. Then like a hero who takes the stage, when we're on the edge of our seat, saying it's too late, let me introduce you to amazing grace. No matter the bumps, no matter the bruises, no matter the scars, still the truth is the cross has made, the cross has made you flawless.
The cross has made you flawless.
No matter the hurt or how deep the like this and wrap him up in righteousness. That's exactly what he did. No matter the bumps, no matter the bruises, no matter the scars, still the truth is the cross has made, the cross has made you flawless.
The cross has made you flawless.
No matter the hurt or how deep, introduce you to grace, grace, God's grace. No matter the bumps, no matter the bruises, no matter the scars, still the truth is the cross has made, the cross has made you flawless.
The cross has made you flawless.
And no matter the hurt or how deep,
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, thank you for teaching us how to treat each other by being the perfect example of relationship. Help us to change the way we treat each other as a result of what we're learning from you. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Say it with me. Amen. Amen. Today's Bible lesson, what's at the source of the divisions and rivalries among us? Well, we continue our study of the third passage of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, which extends from chapter 1, verse 10 to chapter 4, verse 21. And in this passage, the Apostle Paul is addressing rivalries and dissensions in the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 and 11 says this, "Now I, Paul, exhort you, brethren, you fellow believers in Christ at Corinth, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you." Religion's a division. There are a lot of religions, but there's only one Christianity. There's only one relationship with Christ. Has Christ been divided into component parts? No. That all of you agree. If two Christians disagree on something, one or both of them are wrong. Christianity isn't wrong. And there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. 1 Corinthians 1:11, "For I, Paul, have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Arguing about which pastor is best is not the habit of those in unity," and that's what they were doing in the Corinthian church. So my question for you, and the whole point of this lesson, is what rivalries and divisions are you the source of in your own lives? What is the source of rivalries and divisions among us? And what would cause the Lord to warn us this way? Mark chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. Here's what he says. "Jesus went out from there, and there was Capernaum, the city of Nahum, and came into his hometown Nazareth, and his disciples followed him." Mark 6, 2. "And when the Sabbath came, Jesus began to teach in the synagogue, and the many listeners were astounded at his teaching, saying, 'Where did this man get these things that he's teaching? And what is the origin of this wisdom given to him? And what is the source of power of such miracles as these performed by his hands?'" Well, he was the source of the power. He was the source of the information. He was the source of the miracles. And they didn't recognize who they were looking at, and they were looking at their Messiah that they had been waiting for a really long time and who had been predicted in the Old Testament to be born in Nazareth. Mark 6:3. And by the way, what they were thinking as they were saying this is that either God or Satan was his source of power, and they really believed that Satan was his source of power, which means that they were spiritually astute, at least in a little bit of a way. Mark 6:3, "Isn't this the lowly carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" Oh, well, there goes the Virgin Mary theory. Mary had at least six kids after Jesus. "And the crowd took offense at him." And what that means is they rejected his teachings. See, that's just a fancy way of saying what they were thinking. Who does Jesus think he is? Or as Nathanael asked, one of Jesus' apostles, as he asked when he was about to meet Jesus, "Can anything good come from Nazareth? Can anything good come out of the hood?" Yeah, Pastor Rory Clark, amen? Amen. Mark chapter 6, verse 4. Yep, straight out the ghetto. "Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor, except in his own hometown and among his own relatives and in his own household.'" I don't believe you heard me, so I'm going to repeat that. "Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor, except in his own hometown, among his own relatives, and in his own household.'" See, the people that are closest to us usually don't value us. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 36, Jesus says, "And a man's enemies will be the members of his household." Well, now, why was he saying something like that? Because his enemies were the members of his own household. That's why. So what is the source of divisions and rivalries among people? Don't forget, now, human history is an exact duplication of angelic history. Romans chapter 1, verse 25 reminds us, "For they, unbelievers, exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature, Satan, rather than the Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is blessed forever. Amen." All of us who come here to earth make a simple choice in this life. We choose to worship and serve the Creator, or we choose to worship and serve the creature. There are only two things and nothing else. And we want, you know, Satan wants you to believe, oh, there are a lot of roads to get to God. I think I've told you a few times that there was a woman that that was at a timeshare presentation, and she said, "All roads lead to God." And I had this just visceral reaction, and I just jumped her. And I told her how ridiculous I thought that was. I said, "You just said that getting to New York, the best way to there, that there's another way to do it other than going straight east, and that's to go west. And yeah, when you go west and go all the way around the globe, you'll probably eventually get to New York, but you're going to get wet along the way." And she got so mad at me. Well, it was the funniest thing. I had a timeshare presentation when I was down in Cabo in December. And the woman sitting across from me looked so familiar, and I couldn't place her until after the presentation. It was her. She hates me. But I hate her back. I didn't buy anything from her. So that's that. So there are only two things. You can worship God or worship Satan. And Satan wants your worship. The first thing he wants is you to not believe in Christ. Therefore, he thinks believe in him. But most people who don't believe in Christ don't believe in Satan. They believe in themselves. That was the thing that tricked him in the Garden of Eden. When he seduced Adam and Eve to stop worshiping God, he thought that they were going to come over to him, and they went to themselves instead and shocked him. So that's the first thing he wants you to do. He doesn't want you to be saved. And then once you're saved, he doesn't want you to hear the word of God. And so you think, you know, oh, when you're late for Bible study, or, you know, you're too tired to get up and come to Bible study, you think that's all about, you know, you're just your physical body, or the clock didn't go off. That's not what it's about. It's Satan and his influence trying to keep you away from doing this thing that makes a difference in your life. And he's not just doing it with you. He's doing it with me, too. You know, I can't tell you, my greatest fear every Saturday night is that I'm not going to wake up in time to finish up the lesson and come here. And that you guys are all going to be sitting here and I'm not going to be here. And I'm so paranoid that I'm just not going to let that happen. But if, yeah, that's right. But if I do, Deacon Denny has volunteered to take over and to do lessons. He's always got one prepared, and he'll just come right up here and give that lesson, and you won't miss a beat. And then pretty soon you'll say, "Well, we like the white man a lot better than we like the black man," and then I'll be out. Amen? Of course, Denny's the one. Denny's the one who says amen. That's beautiful. So look, don't forget, as Christians, that Satan is always doing something to influence you to not do the things that are most supportive of you. Always influencing you to hurt you. Don't listen to him. So, division and rivalry all started in angelic history. Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 12 to 19 say this: "Son of man, take up a lamentation," that's a funeral song, kind of songs that June sings. "Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him." Now, this leads us to believe, the opening of this verse leads us to believe that we're going to hear some things about the king of Tyre. And then all of a sudden it takes a left turn, and all of a sudden you know that this isn't talking about the king of Tyre at all. It says, thus says the Lord God. Who's that? God the Son. You, Satan, had the seal of perfection. I created you perfect. You were full of wisdom. I made you brilliant. You were perfect in beauty. You were gorgeous. If Satan walked in here, you would be completely enamored with his beauty, with his voice, with his brains, and you would fall down and worship him. You couldn't wait. You would forget that I even existed, and you'd be all up in his face. Ezekiel 28:13. You were in Eden, Satan, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise, and the emerald, and the gold. The workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. And on the day you were created, they were prepared. Now, I took Zachary and Elliot to Taj Mahal. You remember what the walls were made of at Taj Mahal, Zach? Yeah, and inside, embedded in the white marble, was ruby, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, lapis lazuli, turquoise, and emerald. All of those embedded in the wall, gold embedded in the wall. That building, Taj Mahal, which was a mausoleum for the second wife of the king at the time, bankrupted his 22 generations to pay for that building. 22 generations after that were bankrupt because of the money that was spent on that building. It is absolutely astonishingly gorgeous. Ezekiel 28:14. You were the anointed cherub who covers. That means Satan was the four-winged bodyguard of the Lord, an officer angel. That's what wings are on angels. They are stripes in the military. And I, the Lord, placed you in that position. You were on the holy mountain of God, the third heaven, which is the residence of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You had access to God in the throne room of heaven, the stones of fire. Ezekiel 28:15. You were blameless, that is, perfect in your ways, from the day you were created until unrighteousness, sin, was found in you. And what was the sin? It was the sin of pride. The sin of pride is the worst sin that you can have. I remember one of my relatives used to always say that. That was his big saying. I got my pride. Yeah, you do, but you're also an asshole. You know, how about that? And that's what happens when you are using pride in situations. It's not useful. But all you're doing, you're not doing anything original. Maybe if it was original, it'd be cool. All you're doing is duplicating what Satan did. And that is not conduct that is becoming of a Christian. That is not what we're designed to do. Ezekiel 28:16. By the abundance of your trade, and that expression, by the abundance of your trade, is the Hebrew word rakula. And it means by the abundance of your trafficking of slander against the Lord, your dishonest trade, your going about from one to another and slandering the Lord, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. And therefore, I, the Lord, have cast you as profane from the mountain of God. I kicked you out of the third heaven. And I have expelled you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. You no longer have access to the throne room of heaven. Now, he has access to heaven. As a matter of fact, that is his residence right now. He is still in heaven and still pleading his case in the appeal trial of the creator-creature conflict. But he is no longer in the position that he was in. He is no longer the bodyguard of the Lord. He was Secret Service. He prevented the approach of evil to the throne. And why would God put somebody in that position? Well, because he knew that evil was going to approach the throne. That's why. Why do we put Secret Service people in position? Do we think that the president's going to get assassinated? No, we don't. We think he needs to be protected from that evil because it does exist. And so that's the same thing the Lord did. Ezekiel 28:17. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. That's arrogance. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. You used your genius for evil instead of for good. And I cast you to the earth. I put you before kings that they may see you. Ezekiel 28:18, by the multitude of your iniquities, in the unrighteousness of your Rekula, your trafficking of slander against the Lord, you profaned your sanctuaries. That's what we do as human beings all the time. We profane our sanctuaries. We get something good, and then we take a dump on it. That's exactly what we do. And dogs are too smart to do that. If you cage train a dog, they will not foul their cage. Human beings, not so smart. We always foul our own cage. Therefore, I, the Lord, have brought fire from the midst of you, Satan. It has consumed you, and I've turned you to ashes on the earth in the eyes of all who see you. People can't believe that you would be so stupid as to turn on the Lord. People can't believe that you would be so stupid as to give up that position where you were the number two guy to the sovereign God of the universe. Ezekiel 28:19. All who know you among the peoples are appalled at you, and you have become terrified by a horrible end in the lake of fire, and you will cease to be forever. Now, does that mean he won't exist? No, he's going to exist in the lake of fire, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And to add insult to injury, he wasn't even the first one thrown in the lake of fire. God didn't even give him the privilege of first ever again. Well, what was the purpose of Satan's inciting of a rivalry? Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 14 tell us, "How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning," Satan, he had a title. "O son of the dawn," he had titles. "You have been cut down to earth, you who have weakened the nations." That was said about him before there were nations. That was a prediction. Isaiah 14:13. "But you, Satan, said in your heart, I will ascend to the third heaven. I'll take over the rulership that God enjoys in the third heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit above the angels in the second heaven." He already did. He was the head angel. "And I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the recesses of the north." That was his prediction that he would usurp Adam's kingdom. Because the Mount of Assembly in the recesses of the north is the first heaven, which is the atmosphere surrounding the earth. Isaiah 14:14, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." In other words, I will take over the function of God. "I will make myself like the Most High." And by saying he will make himself like the Most High, he knew from the very beginning that he was a counterfeit. Because that's all he does, is counterfeit everything the Lord does. He doesn't have an original bone in his body. So that's where rivalries come from. Satan. And when we return from our five-minute break, we'll take the offering, and then we'll talk about the rivalries you sponsor in your own relationships. Five-minute break.
Why you ever chose me has always been a mystery. All my life I've been told I belong at the end of the line, with all the other not quite, with all the never get it right. But it turns out they're the ones you were looking for all this time. 'Cause I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. When Moses had stage fright, and David brought a rock to a sword fight, you picked 12 outsiders nobody would have chosen, and you changed the world. Well, the moral of the story is everybody's got a purpose. So when I hear that devil start talking to me, saying, "Who do you think you are?" I say, "I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul."
looking for the world to see.
Nobody but Jesus.
So let me go down, down, down here.
Go down and hear some.
As another blood-bought, faithful member of the family.
That's all I ever want to be.
And if they all forget my name, well, that's fine with me. I'm looking for the world to see.
Nobody but Jesus.
Cause I'm just a nobody.
Today's Bible lesson, what is the source of divisions and rivalries among us? Well, there's a sad but true fact about Christian giving. When people are guilt-tripped into giving, they give more than those of us who are taught what the Bible teaches, that giving is voluntary, and that the Lord loves it when our giving is done without grudge or compulsion. So the churches that make people tithe and guilt-trip them into tithing get more in contributions than the churches that teach the truth. It's a beautiful thing. And in a nation with the highest prosperity in the history of mankind, giving to charities is at an all-time low. Well, let's not be typical. Let's be generous, just as the Lord is generous with his love for us. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall to give today's always outstanding offering message.
Oh, God.
Oh, now what?
Pile on.
Well, good morning.
Morning.
I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm blessed to be a deacon for Barah Ministries, which is a worldwide Christian church, where real people come to listen to a real pastor teach the real truth from the Word of God. And after last week's, I love the lessons where they talk about building or farming, just probably like Larry as well. And last week's lesson, are you a builder of community or a destroyer. It really hit me because I love building stuff, but it's a very simple question just to think about how we develop any relationship we have and people around us at work, at home, and at church and all that stuff. And then one verse really struck me because, you know, when you think of building, you think of the temple. At least I did. Thought of the early temple. I mean, it was a very, very intricate and fancy building. It wasn't just something you could just stroll into and have fun in and goof around or anything. And we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, if any man, a pastor, teacher, destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are, holy. See, each of us is a temple. It's more than just a building. It's us. It's us together as a temple. And when you think about that, let's go back to that temple. You know, it wasn't just any building you could walk into. And it had the Holy of Holies housed in the very center of it. And it wasn't just something you would see when you'd walk in. If you walk in here, you see the whole place. If you walk into the original temple, it would be the Holy of Holies, the mercy seat would be behind a big, basically four pillars where they hung a drape and the cloth. So if you walked in, you had to go in there. But it was one of those things where they only visited it once a year by the high priest on the Day of Atonement. And that priest had to follow perfect ceremony, have the right clothing on, or he'd be struck dead. The Holy of Holies would strike you dead. And that's what we have in us, in our temple, is that same sacred Holy of Holies. And you think that's amazing. I mean, at that point, you couldn't even see it, but once a year, one guy, perfect ceremony, or he would die. And now we have that power in us, in that temple in us. And it's a very sacred thing, and I think we often take it lightly. It's another thing that we really have that kind of goes over our head a lot of times. And when you think about it, it's easy to destroy a temple with just, it's the subtle things. It's not the overt stuff. If some warriors came to the temple, they would fight them off and kick them out. But if, you know, a snake came in and wore the right garb and came in and talked the right speech and kind of was just simple, you know, and maybe not even evil, but just selfish, had his own gains and was worried about his own things, not trying to hurt anybody, but would eventually hurt somebody because they weren't really for our interest or for the temple's interest. And it makes me think of a friend in college. You know, I had a bunch of unsavory friends. I'm sure everybody has through their past. But there were some friends that you knew were just bad. You knew you shouldn't hang out with them. They were just always, you know, up to no good, had a lot of bad habits. They're very easy. But when it was like an old friend that you had that was somebody you had history with, that you would give them more credit, you would spend more time with them. And I had one friend, JD, who was always a crazy guy. And he's just, everybody has that friend, but he would always kind of want people to go out with him and go hang out with him. And he would guilt you into going out, and you'd feel like, oh, I can't let him go alone. And he'd get you to go out with him, and we'd go out or do something, and eventually he'd disappear on you because he found a girl or another friend. And here he is, he's trying to get you to go out with him, and he destroyed your night. He took care of your whole night because you were trying to help him. And he wasn't evil, he wasn't out to hurt you. He wasn't out to intentionally do it, but in the long run, he was just selfish. And I think a lot of times we end up with people like that in our lives that are just selfish. And we're selfish. I'm selfish. I'm the same way. But we end up with those people in our lives that just subtly come in with their selfish things. They kind of want to take down your temple, and they want to destroy what you've built up. And, you know, we need to protect our temple just like the early temple did. We can't just let anybody in our lives. We can't let anybody come in and know the core of who we are, but at the same time, we need to share that temple. We need to share what we have inside with everybody, right? So that's why we come here, is to share that what we have, just to broadcast what we have inside of us and what we have for everybody to have. And so let's work together to build the temple. And, you know, everybody's, if we group together all of our money, it's much stronger than just one person going after this. And that's why we come here, is to show that God has given you so much and we can give back to him, and we can give back so that everybody can have their own temple and be aware of it and cherish it, and also give it to everybody else so that they know the gospel. And I think it's very helpful to just remember that sometimes it's the subtle kind of lessons in life that are more impactful than the big ones, you know, and the people that kind of come into your lives and they seem like they're your friend, or they seem like they're good family, and they're just worried they're in it for their own gain. And here at Broad Ministries, we're not in it for our own gain. We're in it to to build up your temple and for you to know about it and for others to know about it. And so thank you very much.
Today's Bible lesson, what is the source of divisions and rivalries among us? Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says this, "And we believers in Christ know with absolute certainty that God the Father causes all things to work together for good for those who love God," that's all believers in Christ because we chose his team, "and for those who are called according to his purpose," and that's believers in Christ as well. Or as Stephen Curtis Chapman sings, "God is turning us into something beautiful."
Sitting over there with your head in your hands, and the mess life's made of your best laid plans. You really want to shake your fist, but you don't know who to blame. Well, you can blame yourself, or the man upstairs, or the guy on the screen who says he cares. But all the shame and the blame won't change a thing. What's done is done. Oh, but grace has just begun. And God says, I'm gonna turn it into something different. I'm gonna turn it into something good.
One of those quick enders. You like those, don't you? Today's Bible lesson, what is the source of divisions and rivalries among us? What is the source of divisions and rivalries among us? Now, the reason that I approach this lesson, rather than just going on with our verse-to-verse study of chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, is because there are a lot of divisions and rivalries among us in this congregation. And not necessarily among us who are sitting here, but in our lives. And I know about those. And, you know, what other people do, you don't really control. But what you do control. And so I want to talk to you specifically about the things that you control and encourage you to manage them. Because, look, I'm pretty, Deacon Denny was talking about the selfish guy. I'm one of the selfish guys, right? I want you here every week. I do. I want you, every time there's an offering, to put money, your hand in your pocket and put something in there. I don't even care what it is. Why do I want that? I want it for you. I want you to get used to doing that. Now, that's what I want. But I can't stand up here as a pastor and tell you what I want, because if I tell you what I want, you'll probably do it because I want it, and then that's coercing your will. What I really am saying is I want you to want that. I want you to want everything that's really good for you, and I want you to want nothing that's lousy for you. That's what I want for you. That's why I do this. That's why I do what I do. That's why I do my other career. I want people to learn how to sell so they can make bank, so that they can do all kind of cool things in their lives, like staying home most of the time with their kids, like playing as hard as they work. That's what I want. What difference does it make what I want? What did I want for my kids? I wanted them to follow my instructions and my training exactly so that they had amazing lives. But that's not how it is. How it is they have will too. And they can do whatever they want. Whether it's good for them or not good for them, they can do whatever they want. So that's why we're talking about the source of divisions and rivalries, because I think we forget that there is evil in the world that is operating. The things that are going on with the President of the United States right now, that is evil personified. And just sitting here and watching that is just an amazing thing to me, how it's being orchestrated, this impeachment trial, which is a farce, that's being orchestrated to coincide with the time when President Trump is to be focusing on getting reelected. And all these little things that are happening, a neo-Nazi group in Virginia, blah, blah, blah. That's all orchestrated stuff. And they put it in movies, they put it on TV shows. I'm watching a TV show right now where an independent is running for president. He was formerly a Democrat, now he's an independent. And what he wants to do is create the situation where there's not 270 electoral votes for any of the candidates, so that the election goes into the House of Representatives. And if it goes into the House of Representatives, he thinks he will win. That's probably exactly what's going to happen in November. And they told us this 5 years ago. The organization that is trying to orchestrate one world government in the background, which everybody calls a conspiracy theory because they haven't studied the book of Revelation, because it's all in there, the best history book in the world that talks about the history future. See? I want you armed for this stuff. Mentally armed for this stuff. And you're not going to get mentally armed for this in your bed. You're not going to get mentally armed for this by watching CNN and Fox and Bloomberg TV or whatever else those fake news outlets are. I listened to NPR the other day, and I felt like I had gone back to 1970. They actually still do objective reporting and objective journalism. I was in shock, because you don't see that anymore. Whether it's in news or sports, all you hear is a bunch of people yelling at each other and talking about the stupidest opinions that reflect no critical thinking whatsoever. Rivalries. there are rivalries among us, and I want you to be armed. So let's talk about the rivalries you sponsor in your life, the things you control. Let's talk about your relationships. And as we do, I reflect on 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, which says this. The Apostle Paul says, I, Paul, brethren, could not speak to you, Corinthian believers, as I would speak to spiritual persons. I can't talk to you as if I'm talking to people who are indwelled with God the Holy Spirit, believers in Christ, who have a temple inside of them with a holy of holies in it, like Deacon Denny was talking about. I can't talk to you like you're believers in Christ, even though you are. I would like to be able to talk to you that way. But instead, I have to speak to you as if I'm speaking to men of flesh, those without the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit, unbelievers. I have to talk to you as if I'm speaking with infants in union with Christ. Why? Because a lot of us are infants in adult bodies. A lot of us think like children, even though we're adults. And we don't have to. That's certainly not the way God intended for us. He wants us to grow up in all things. When I was a child, I thought as a child, I spoke as a child. But now that I'm an adult, I put aside childish things. And that's what I find in my own life. I just get sick of some of the stuff that is habitual stuff that I have done over the whole course of my life that's just stupid stuff. It just doesn't give me anything. It doesn't matter at all. And finally, when you get to a point in your life where you're starting to grow up, you just put that stuff, you put that stuff aside because it's pointless. So can I talk to you as adults? Or do I have to treat you like babies? All right, adults. Because I want to talk to you like adults. Because I guarantee you one thing. No one should ever have to talk to you about your own conduct. You should be managing your own conduct because I don't control your conduct, you do. You need to be assessing the effectiveness of your Christian conduct for yourselves. And my question for you is, does your handling of relationships reflect the Christian virtues of unconditional love, forgiveness, and grace? Does your handling of relationships reflect the Christian virtues of unconditional love, forgiveness, and grace, insofar as it is within your control? Because let's face it, we have a lot of goofs in our lives. People we would like to have a relationship with, but it's not in your control. But what is in your control is your intention toward those people. So let me save you the suspense. Your conduct doesn't always reflect the Christian virtues. And that's ironic. Why? Because it should be rather easy for you to treat others as you are treated, because you're treated amazingly well by God. You are loved by God unconditionally, according to Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, which say, I, Paul, am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, put it up, Deacon Denny, nor powers, Romans 8, 39, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us believers in Christ from the unconditional love of God the Father, which comes from being in union with Christ Jesus our Lord. You are forgiven by God for every sin you will ever commit, past, present, or future. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says there's no condemnation for those who are in union with Christ. You are welcome to grow while making mistakes. That's called grace. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, grow in the sphere of grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Do you give the same thing to others that you're receiving from God? Unconditional love and grace and forgiveness? Does your handling of relationships reflect the fruit of the Spirit mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace toward self. Do you love yourself? Are you joyful inside? And do you not hold anything against yourself? Patience, kindness, goodness. Are you patient with others, kind to them, and good to them? And then faithfulness. gentleness, self-control toward God, because there is no law against such virtues. God intends for us to reflect the fruit of the Spirit. So how well are Christian virtues showing up in your life in terms of how you treat yourself, how you are with others, and how you are with God? Because God gives us four primary relationships as classrooms to help us learn how to have unity in relationships. The first one is the relationship between God and you. How's your relationship with God? Do you ever get mad at God? Do you ever blame God for the things that are going wrong in your life? You do if you don't understand Romans chapter 5, verse 1, which says that tribulation is in your life to produce perseverance, and perseverance produces proven character, and proven character gives us hope, absolute confidence of a secure future. See, think about the things that are going on in your life right now. Think about the fact that you might not trust God enough to have a deficiency in your life and just to let him fill it. You may think that you have to fill that. You have to work so hard. I know people in this congregation who are having big trouble financially. But I wonder, do you think God's going to deliver you from the problem? Or do you think you have to do it? Because here's what I've seen. This is a great benefit of being old. I've seen God deliver me from the problem. Problem that I created. I mean, there's no reason, you know, if I don't have customers, I'm the reason why I don't have customers. And he delivers me anyway. And then it's just simply my job to notice. And I think I told you this. Pastor John Farley told me a long time ago. I said, what's your marketing program? He said, this. I just put my hands out and wait for God to drop the business in my lap. And I said, well, if that isn't the stupidest thing I've ever heard. I said that to myself. To him, I said, oh, that's really demonstrating a lot of faith, John. But I thought he was an idiot until it came my time to experience that. And that's exactly what God does. Because he's not going to not keep his word. And his word is, you see the birds of the air, they don't toil, nor do they spin, nor do they gather into barns. I feed them. You think I'm not going to feed you, you big knucklehead? Amen? Amen. And not just barely enough, but with abundance. And I've seen him do it over and over and over again. But the cool thing is not that he's done it, it's that I've noticed. He always delivers us. And it's amazing. But what do? We get out of rubber hose and beat ourselves up. Oh, why do I have more money? Why do I have more jobs? Why aren't I this? Why aren't I that? You're everything right this minute. You're everything he wants you to be. And he's not done yet. See, that's what we're going to talk about next week when we talk about 1 Corinthians 3. Are you a child in an adult body? Yeah, you are. You know why? Because you're not done. God's not done with you. And what are you doing? You're judging you when you're not a finished product. If you want to judge yourself, I highly recommend it. Just wait until you're a finished product. You ain't finished. You wouldn't go up to an artist, stand behind an artist when he's halfway through a painting and say, you know, I don't know. I don't really like the way this is going. But that's what you do with yourselves. Shut up about it. He's working on you. Be patient. Be happy. So there's a relationship between God and you. And the thing that galls me about people is how much they ignore and disrespect this God who created them. And I do it too, so please don't think that I'm getting on your case. Because I've done it. But, you know, when everybody in your life is running away from you, you got a God who's got his arms wide open and is running toward you. Who thinks when you're at your lowest and stupidest that you hung the moon. Just don't forget. Don't forget what he can do. You know, we got a classic example in this congregation of a person who's like that. June. Right? June don't do nothing. She's so happy. She's singing in her head all the time. Creating songs. I'm looking at her like, what the hell is wrong with her? She, like in the black neighborhoods in the old times, we said, she's touched. But classic example is somebody who just trusts God. And you know what? You just watch. He comes through. All the time. In spite of her. Because she tries to ruin it. And she can't even do it. Amen? I love that. That is why God, I ask myself all the time. I get down on my knees. Say, Lord. Lordy, what did you do putting June in this congregation? Lord. Right? He said, I just wanted you to see how I work. But the other thing about June is she's on my side. He put somebody in the congregation who's on my side. That's so cool. Everybody here is on my side. That's amazing. I would take one of those. We got bunches. That's amazing. So, you know, when you start looking at that kind of stuff and you start noticing that kind of stuff, then it's amazing. The relationship between husband and wife, this is one that drives me absolutely crazy because husband and wives have a choice. They can cooperate or they can compete. They can cooperate or compete. All right, so what happens? When you got little babies, there's a lot of pressure on your relationship. And then what happens? You get into this cycle where the man wants to please his wife and the wife wants everything to be perfect and she's got a mental checklist about what perfection looks like. And as soon as you blew that checklist out, she'd pull out another checklist. She wouldn't just sit and be satisfied. And so the husband's not making the wife happy. The wife's not getting her checklist done. And then they blame each other. As opposed to, why don't you just chill out? Yeah, I remember that Elliot had a lisp when he was a baby. When he was, not just when he was a baby, but as he got, you know, about 6, 7 years old, it really started to concern me because he couldn't pronounce my name. He'd call me Wowie. I was like, damn, man, are you from India or what? I was like, there's no W. You know, you're from China, you're Lolly, they call me. No, it's Rory. He couldn't pronounce an R. And no matter how much I tried to teach him, he couldn't pronounce an R. So I have a friend who's a speech therapist. And I brought her to the house. And I said, can you check this kid out? Because I think he's never going to, you know, it's going to be horrible. And she is one of the funniest, nicest people I've ever met. And she said, by the time he goes to college, this will work itself out. You know, I didn't really care what the timing was. I just wanted to know what was going to happen. And it actually happened in about a year. It just, his mouth hadn't formed properly yet. And so when it finally started to form, he was able to say stuff. You know, there's some encouragement to you, Deacon Denny. Those two cretins will eventually have a brain that is 90% formed. They will reserve the right to ruin 10% of it and then use that to ruin your life. But the husband and wife fighting all the time about stuff, this is crazy. It's crazy. You are on each other's side. Stay on each other's side. Don't ever get across the table from the other person. Now, look at your relationship. Are you on each other's side? And if you aren't, do you ever stop to talk about it? Or do you just do what most married couples who end up staying together do, which is they ignore it? And there's some benefit in ignoring it. Because you do have to ignore a lot of the things about the person that you're in an intimate relationship with that bug the hell out of you. You do. But just remember that there's something about you that they feel the same way about. God gave us the classroom of parents and children, where the children think their parents are whack. The whole teenage, era of people's lives are where the teenagers think that the parents are doing everything wrong. You know, there's some cool stuff about that. Because, first of all, your parents are doing a lot of stuff that's wrong. You know why? Because they're human beings. And they're learning. They want to be perfect, but they're not. So being critical of that, I get it. But I don't so much get it when the people who are doing the criticizing have never had their own kids. And that's not to say that people who haven't had their own kids can't make some really amazing observations about what it means to be a good parent, because I think they can. But all of your theories about what great parenting is go straight down the toilet when you actually have a kid and the kid's will is lined up against you. Then all of a sudden you got to come up with a new way of doing stuff. And then how about the relationship between government and citizens? Pathetic. How people treat President Trump. Pathetic. That is not a political statement because I'm not a political animal that way. But it's pathetic. He is the ruler of this country, and no president has been mistreated as much as he has. Oh, well, he deserves it because he's stupid and he tweets and blah, blah, blah. Yeah, look, to me, a president doesn't have to be perfect. A parent doesn't have to be perfect. A husband or a wife doesn't have to be perfect. You don't have to be perfect. Why are we talking about the imperfections? Why are we talking? Oh, because he ought to blah, blah, blah. You ought to, too. You're going to point a finger at somebody, make sure you remember three are pointing back at you. You ought to, too. But here we're getting a classroom. And what's the classroom? What's the lesson in the government and citizen in the United States classroom? No matter what the president of the United States does, it's not cool. And I've always been of the opinion that a broken clock is right twice a day. This guy can do nothing right. That's wrong. That's absolutely wrong for people to treat him that way. But it's understandable because the people who are treating him that way don't have a relationship with him. They don't even see themselves as in relationship with him, even though they are citizens under his government. And we're talking about the United States ought to be this nation that is on the hill that everybody's looking up to. What is there exactly that the citizens of the United States are doing today that is worthy of being looked up to? I don't see it. But God gave us these classrooms. You know, what are the classrooms again? The relationship between you and God. All right, so what is that like? In relationship between us and God, it boils down to two things. You're on God's team or you aren't. In relationship between husband and wife, you're for each other in unity or you're against each other in rivalry and division. In relationship between parents and children, there is obedience and authority orientation, or there is disobedience and rebellion. In the relationship between government and citizens, there's respect and honor for the government, or there is disrespect and dishonor for the government. Between you and God, do you accept the gospel message? Between husband and wife, are you married or divorced? And you can be married but divorced. Spiritual divorce. Between parents and children, are you in relationship with your parents or alienated from them? As a citizen, do you support your government or do you marry bah? Do you whine and complain against them? How you treat others when they are despicable is a direct reflection on your character. How you treat others when they are despicable is a direct reflection on your character. We do well to reflect our God in this matter. And when we do, we'll take advantage of our unity and we'll avoid divisions and rivalry. That's what Paul is addressing in this passage of 1 Corinthians 1:10 to 1 Corinthians 4:21. He's saying, stop being divided. Why? Because a house divided against itself cannot stand. But what would it be like if we all chose to take advantage of the unity that we are in? What would life be like then? God wants you to know. God also wants you to make the most important decision of your life. And so the closing moments of our study are for the benefit of anyone who doesn't have a personal relationship with the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We want you to know that God wants you. Well, is religion the way to be saved? Many people believe that religion and its rituals is their ticket to heaven. They embrace religious beliefs that tell them how to live a spiritual life. The religion claims either that there is a God or there are many gods, but the religion does not discuss how to have a personal relationship with God. In fact, religions propose that if you don't do everything their God expects that you do, that he'll be quite disappointed with you. And regardless of your best efforts to follow the religious rituals, which you can't do, by the way, the religions do not guarantee that following the rituals will get you to heaven. Well, Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, the Lord Jesus Christ is talking to a woman at a well, a Samaritan woman, whom the Jews wanted nothing to do with. Well, Jesus was Jewish, and he wanted something to do with this woman. And after a brief introduction, the Lord says to the woman, "Everyone who drinks of the water in this well will thirst again," this physical water. John 4:13, "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him, the spiritual water of the Word of God, the gospel message, that person shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to the resurrection life, eternal life." Why? Because it's the Lord's will for those with whom he has a relationship to live with him in heaven forever when they close their eyes in this life. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 say this, "This is what's good and acceptable in the sight of the God who is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who desires all men to be saved and who desires for all men to come to the knowledge of the truth." The truth the Lord wants us to know about how to be saved and about how to get to heaven is as simple as a 9-word conversation with God the Father, just like the thief had on the cross. Luke chapter 23, verses 42 and 43. A thief being crucified next to Jesus was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Just 9 words can get you to heaven. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Or if you prefer, it's a 5-word conversation with God the Father. "Father, I believe in Christ." Simply believe. Merely take God's word for what it takes to be saved, and that is the moment of eternal life for you. Well, who is this God that saves you? The Apostle Paul describes the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. He says, "I, Paul, delivered to you as of first importance what I also received," which is the gospel message, "that it was Jesus Christ who died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised from the dead on the third day, according to the Scriptures." Now, once the Lord saves you, no matter how hard you try, you cannot lose your salvation. John chapter 10, verse 28 says, "I, the Lord Jesus Christ, give them," believers in Christ, "eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Anyone who tells you that you can lose your salvation is lying to you. On the other hand, if you reject the relationship offer of the God who doesn't want you to perish, he will honor your rejection. Matthew chapter 13, verses 49 and 50 say this: "So it will be at the end of the age, the elect angels will come forth and take out the wicked," a description of unbelievers, "from among the righteous," believers in Christ, "and will throw the wicked into the furnace of fire," the lake of fire, "and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So follow the advice of Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. It is not religion that gets you to heaven. It's relationship. Relationship with the one and only Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, in one of the best rebukes ever, the Lord Jesus Christ says of his mother and his siblings in Matthew chapter 12, verse 50, "Whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother." And here's June Murphy to sing about the key to success in life, volition, in her song, "I Will."
Once upon an eternity, long before time began, the Godhead held a conference. The Father had a plan. The Trinity decided on the divine decree. Before the foundation of the world, they were Christ said, "I will create perfect creatures with a free will. I will allow every creature to fall. I will provide for their salvation, dying on the cross for them all. I will allow those rejecting the offer to wallow in their condemnation. I will give those who believe election, predestination. I will. Then Christ created perfect angels. Satan was the first to fall. He lied to the other angels. They believed it all. They turned on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was before the world's foundation. Satan wasn't satisfied with his appointed station. Satan said, "Sit in the North Assembly. I want worship of my own. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. These are my five I wills. I am filled with pride. I will. Man was created to resolve this conflict with Adam's first sin. All were failed. perfect creatures with a free will. I will allow every creature to fall. I will provide for their salvation, dying on the cross for them all. I will allow those rejecting the offer to wallow in their condemnation. I will give to those who believe election, predestination. I said, I will believe in Christ as my Savior. I will lead an obedient life. I will share the good news of the gospel. I will stand and fight the good fight. I will fix my eyes on Jesus for the rest of my life.
Song for years, and I just finally picked it up that you have five I wills in there too.
I am so smart.
It only takes me 6 years, 7 years to figure stuff out. That is just beautiful. Duh. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you so much for giving us relationships. And Father, you more than anyone know that we don't have control over our relationships, because there are other people who are participating in them too. And there are people that we would like to have a different relationship with, and it's just not available. And no matter how hard we've tried, no matter how much we've desired it, no matter what our intention has been, we just haven't been able to get over the hump with some of the people in our lives. So what we ask is that you help us to remember how you handle things, because you have the same issue, really, because unbelievers are rejecting you, and no matter what you do to bring the gospel message to them, and no matter how many ways you bring it, even with your omnipotence, you don't coerce them. You offer them the information and want them to voluntarily come to you. Let us learn to do that exact same thing. Let us not feel guilty for 1 second that we aren't able to repair every relationship in our lives, because those relationships take more than one will. But let us do this. Help us to do this. Help us to see every relationship in our lives with spiritual eyes. Help us to look at those relationships that are most difficult for us with unconditional love and forgiveness and grace. Let us move toward those relationships with open arms. Let us look for openings that could create the seed that would spark into a plant that might take root and bring a different relationship, even a different one than we expect. Let us be a perfect reflection of you and of your will. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. Thanks for listening.